All right, Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18 is where we are at today. Amazing passage of scripture where we find the Lord Jesus Christ in a sovereign act of power, taking the most powerful men in the world in the future and making them do his bidding. Of course, they're thinking that they're going to do their own thing against Jesus, but God has a way of turning things around, so it's pretty amazing. Before we get into our passage, have your notes in front of you because the notes are very important to have right there. We're going to follow those along very carefully this morning because I got so much to cover trying to catch up in my schedule. So have the notes in front of you. But before we get into the notes, I just want to talk a little bit about the grievous sin of adultery, that you've seen it happen to your friends, et cetera, because that's what's in the passage of Scripture this morning, spiritual adultery. So I enter into now just a minute of your imagination, thinking about if that happened to you in your marriage, and enter into that pain, if you can, just a little bit. And I know in my thinking sometimes, in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, a demonic activity going on, you know, my mind being bombarded with thoughts and having a nightmare of this happening in my home and waking up with just chills and sweats and all of that. You know, that kind of pain is intense. It's raw. It's ugly. It's horrendous, right? It's horrendous. But in any human situation where that's happening, the victim could be looking at the pain that he's enduring. We're just going to talk about the victim now of this adulterous situation. And he could say to himself or herself, what role did I play in all of this? Was I always kind? Was I always loving? Was I always gracious? Was I always patient? Was I always forgiving? Was I always tolerant? And of course, the answer, as you know, is going to be what? Never. No. Because we're sinful. But God, in the Old Testament, and now here in the New Testament, has clearly stated to the nation of Israel, I married you. I took you out of the dirt, the dust. I washed you off. I cleaned you up. I presented you, dressed you as a beautiful bride, and I married you as a nation. You're my people. I have a marriage relationship with you. And I've done everything for you. I've always been patient. I've always been forgiving. I've always been gracious. I've been the perfect husband in every way. There is no blame on my part for your activity of chasing after other gods. In fact, I want to illustrate that for you, he says. I'm going to have one of my prophets by the name of Hosea marry a prostitute so all of you can see what it's like in living color right in front of you what you're doing to me. And so Hosea was ordered to marry a prostitute. He married her. Her name is Gomer. And the process of their marriage, she ran off again and had other lovers. And God said, now go back and get her and marry her again. Bring her back into your home. That's what God has been doing with Israel down through the ages. So when we come now to the final chapter in the outworking of historical prophetic events, and this nation of Israel that he has been watching over all through these years and had this marriage relationship with, and at the very end, this nation commits the worst kind of adultery, spiritual adultery with God. She doesn't commit adultery with a God like him. She commits adultery with a God that is totally opposite of him, the number one enemy of God, Jehovah God, which is Satan and Satan's human emissary, ambassador of the Antichrist. And so who can argue? really, who can argue with the wrath of God being poured out now is what we're going to read in our passage of Scripture today in Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. Who can possibly argue with God that what you're doing is beyond the limits? Too much. No, everything God does here in this passage of Scripture is justified, is right. And I know men want to say to God, we know better than you. Why are you being so harsh to the people of Israel? Well, let's get into our passage this morning as we look at this adulterous situation of the nation of Israel to their Creator God, the God who created them specifically as an ethnic group, a nation, to worship Him and show to the world what it's like to have a special relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We did the first part of chapter 17 last week, so we're going to follow up and finish verses 9 through 18 this week, and then hurry through chapter 18 before we are done today. So verses 9 and 10 is the angel's explanation of the woman riding the beast. We'll get into that in a little bit and refresh your memory of what that's all about. But take a look at verse 9 and 10. The angel, explaining this to the Apostle John, says, this calls, this vision, this what you have just now seen, that whole scene calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads that you saw are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. There are also seven kings, five of whom have already fallen. One is currently, and the other has not yet come, still future. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. So as we recall, if you're reading through the book of Revelation, sitting with us in our messages on Sunday morning, here's what John saw. Verse 3 of chapter 17, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, this angel, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. So look at my notes, going down through my notes carefully, one point at a time. This is one of the tougher passages of Scripture that requires a whole lot more meditation, a whole lot more study than most parts do. That's why the angel said to John that his explanation requires people who have minds with wisdom. You don't have to have a high IQ, but you have to work hard at figuring this out. So just a couple of comments here. The Bible is a book. It's a book meant to be understood by everyone, young and old, really intelligent, not so intelligent, but it's meant to be understood by everyone. It is clear, not just experts. However, it's not a pleasure novel that requires little thought. There are portions that take extra time, extra effort to ponder, research, and dig for truth, and this is one of those passages, one of the hardest passages in the Bible. What happens if you depend now? Here's a theoretical question. What happens if you depend only on your pastor to teach you what the Word says? So what if your pastor's taken away from you during the difficult times ahead, during persecution? Who knows what the government may do? What if your pastor's taken away from you and you can't have a pastor? What if you can't meet like we're meeting now? How will you be able to open the Word on your own to know what will happen next? You need to be able to study the Word of God on your own. If you don't know how to do that, we'll teach you how to do that. But you need to know how to do that. Getting back to our passage, the angel said that the seven heads represent seven mountains, which represent seven kings. It's all symbolism here, which the angel's telling us what they are. Mountains are used in Scripture as a symbol of strength. So this woman is sitting on a lot of power. We're talking about unfaithful Israel here now, sitting on an empire, and she has power. Because she's married to this beast, this creature we're going to uncover and unravel here for you. So what we mean by that is in the future, Jerusalem, in other words, the leadership of Israel, prime minister, Knesset, all of that, will be married to the Antichrist and his kingdom in an unholy alliance. They'll partner up. Instead of worshiping the true God they were created for, they now have chosen to worship a false God, the human instrument of Satan, Antichrist himself. They should know better, by the way. They should know better because of their heritage, because of their prophecy, because they can read Daniel if they want to. They've got the book of Daniel. They've got the Old Testament. They should know better, but they're not going to do. This is more than an alliance. It's a pledge to accept the Antichrist for what he claims to be. He claims to be God, claims to be divine. And so they'll choose to worship him as God, and they'll choose to worship this demonically controlled agent of Satan in the future. Of the seven kings under the control of the Antichrist, the angel says five of them have fallen. In other words, they've died. So we're saying king and kingdom together here, interchangeable. So keep that in mind. King and kingdom are interchangeable. The angel said five are done. They're gone. They're past. They're history. What does he mean by that? Well, the kings representing the empires of Egypt, number one, Assyria, number two, Medes, number three, Persia, number four, Greece are gone. Their empires are over. That's the empire Satan used to destroy Israel. Those are history. Okay? When the angel says that one of the kings now is, I believe he is saying that the king who rules now in first century when John was still alive is the current empire or Rome, still alive, still living. The empire is still in existence. Since the king and the kingdom here, as we say, are interchangeable. When the angel says that the seventh king is yet to come and that his rule and reign will be only for a short while, I believe he's referring to the coming Antichrist, who will reign for only a few years, actually seven total. Turning over in your notes, verse 11, as for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but actually it belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. So one possible way of understanding this verse is to refer to the beast that was, Rome as it existed back then, and is not, because it's no longer in existence the way it used to be as an empire. And then Rome as it will be in the future, a non-empire. And when it is revived through the revived Roman Empire, which many, many scholars say is what the Bible says, you will see happening much of Western Europe coming together, powerful, including the United States, I believe, as well, part of that revived Roman Empire. It will be an eighth kingdom Satan will use to defeat defeat Christ. And although it might appear to be an eighth kingdom, it really is an extension and a continuation of the previous Roman Empire. Since the Roman Empire was never conquered, it just dissolved, as in hibernation. This kingdom, when it's revived, will quickly then go to destruction because it will be at the end of those 7 years when it will be destroyed. Verse 12, and the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. So the angel here explaining to John continues to explain that in the future, this final kingdom will be ruled over by 10 kings or presidents, men of power. But those people will not necessarily represent a particular nation. That's what it's saying here. This makes me believe that the future revived Roman Empire does not need to be comprised of 10 nations, but of a ruling body of 10 very, very powerful people who act like kings in their kingly authority. So look for that to happen in the future. The 1 hour is a reference to a very short period of time. It doesn't mean 60 minutes. It means a short period of time without being specific. Verse 13, these are of one mind, these 10 kings, so these 10 people, these powerful people, and they hand over their power and authority to the Antichrist, to the beast. The purpose behind these 10 powerful political figures, or 10 business magnates, or a combination of both business, powerful businessmen and political, probably combination, is to empower the Antichrist. He'll be unable to conquer without their cooperation and their financial political support. So he is unifying that future body of tremendous power, military and economic power. Verse 14, they will make war. These 10 and 11 will make war on the Lamb, Jesus, our Savior, our King, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So it almost seems to be an absurdity, I mean in my mind, an absurdity that these earthly kings working together with the Antichrist can possibly think that they can win a war against a supernatural power, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what they're going to try to do. How do you do that? How do you aim your missiles? How do you fight God? You know, so it seems to me to be an absurdity to make war against supernatural forces, exclusively the Lord our Savior and his military glory, and the saints of the ages who come with him in this battle. The war is going to be the Battle of Armageddon, occurring during the seventh bowl judgment of the world. We talked about that last week. That war or battle will occur at the end of the Great Tribulation, that seven-year period that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. Exact chronology is not the angel's concern here, since he will soon be talking about the hatred towards Jerusalem's leadership in the very next verse, which happens, that turn, that betrayal happens in the middle of that 70th year. So don't worry about exact chronology here. We're talking about events whenever they happen. Notice the words used to describe the saints here. That's just fantastic. They're the called. I like this. 1 Peter 2:9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you. I love that. It's Christ who calls us out of this world. It's not we knocking on his door. He's knocking on our hearts in the sense that he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent draws him through that calling, through that wooing process. And I'll raise that person up on the last day. They're also called the chosen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For we know, brothers, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in the word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. How do we know you're chosen? Because you responded to the gospel in a powerful way. Your life was transformed, much like we said about the Hansons earlier, how cool that is. The faithful, called the faithful, Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ of the Ephesian church. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. Faithful to Christ are saints. Saints are faithful. That's how you know they're saints. They're faithful to Jesus Christ. They won't reject Jesus Christ. Verse 15, and the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute seated in this vision that you saw are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So the city of Jerusalem in the future, the prostitute here in this vision, is occupied now in our future, but in his vision, by every people group that comprises the Antichrist empire, many nations. Notice that the angel did not say all peoples and all nations and all languages, since there will be people groups outside of the Antichrist control at midpoint during the tribulation period. Verse 16, and the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. It's going to be a betrayal. At first, they were together. They partnered up. They were married. But all of a sudden, in midpoint during that 70 years, there's going to be a turnaround, a betrayal. These kings and the Antichrist will hate Israel as a nation. They will make Israel desolate, make her naked, and they will devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. So exactly what does that mean? Well, just as Daniel predicted in the book of Daniel, so the angel predicts here that the Antichrist in the future, once he has made the covenant with Israel, once he's headquartered in Jerusalem with his headquarters, his world headquarters, both economic and military headquarters in Jerusalem, he's already done that. Peaceful time for 3.5 years, very prosperous time for 3.5 years. In the middle point, there is a betrayal. Huge betrayal. The Antichrist will turn on Israel and attack Israel. The previous treaty or covenant that was made between the Antichrist and leadership of Israel was only a ruse. It was just a ruse to gain the trust of Israel so that Satan could later use the revived Roman Empire to turn on Israel and destroy her like he has always wanted to do. Nothing's changed with Satan's plans. We see this in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he, that Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And for half of the week he shall put an end to the sacrifice and offering. Midweek he's going to stop it. And on the wing of the abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. That's the Antichrist. So according to this prophecy, the Antichrist and his 10 puppet kings will kill as many Jews as they can. You saw Satan's handiwork during the Holocaust, during World War II. You can see it again happen during the end times. Jerusalem will be depopulated, made desolate. That's what it means, made desolate, empty. This defeat will be an utter humiliation for Israel, being betrayed as she is, being fooled, taken for fools, will be an utter humiliation for Israel. She'll be shamed among the nations. It means that's what it means when she's made naked. She'll be shamed. Her flesh will be devoured. It's a symbolic picture of what beasts do. Beasts eat flesh of their prey. So she'll be devoured, and all any riches there will be taken in by the Antichrist. Finally, Jerusalem will be burned with fire. The last thing the Antichrist is going to do is level the city. He's going to burn the city. The Antichrist, having, I'm sure, removed his headquarters now from that city, out from the city, will burn the city to the ground. An act of vengeance, of hatred, prompted by Satan doing it. Verse 17, for God has put into their hearts, these kings, to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. Interesting combination. We'll study the sovereignty of God here and the free will of man. The Antichrist and his puppet followers, those 10 kings we're talking about, will think it is their will they are carrying out. But in reality, according to the angel here, it is God's will they are carrying out in terms of his ultimate judgment of unfaithful Israel. Remember, by now the faithful remnant has fled. We've already talked about that. One-third of Jerusalem and one-third of Israel is out now in Jordan being protected by the great eagle, who's God the Father. Perhaps in Petra, many think the city of Petra. We don't know exactly. This combination of God putting a desire in man's heart, especially these 10 kings, can be either passive or active. So I'm going to get into a little deep theology here to help you understand what's going on. A little deep theology. In the case of Nehemiah in the Old Testament, if you go back to the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah had a desire to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah said in chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 7, verse 5, it was God who put those desires in his heart. So that's active, God putting those thoughts and desires into Nehemiah's heart. Also in the case of Artaxerxes in the book of Ezra, Ezra chapter 7, verse 27, it also was probably active, God putting a desire, a thought into Artaxerxes' mind and heart. Literally putting thoughts and ideas in the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. That's what it says in Ezra 7:27. In the case of Pharaoh, however, during the time of the Exodus, it perhaps was passive. What do I mean by that? Well, Pharaoh hardened his own heart in not wanting to let the Israelites go because he saw dollar signs. That was his own desire. But according to Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, God also hardened Pharaoh's heart, meaning that God allowed the original desire that was already there in Pharaoh's heart to be the predominant desire. If Pharaoh was debating in his heart and mind about letting the children of Israel go or not go, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, well, God made sure that the desire to release the Israelites was suppressed, and the desire to hold the Israelites in captivity was brought to the forefront of his heart. God did that in Pharaoh's heart. Therefore, God was not putting evil desires into the heart of Pharaoh. He was simply, if that's a possibility, how do you do this simply, God? That's just an antinomy here in our minds. Simply directing Pharaoh's own desires to bring about the most glorifying outcome for God. Amazing combination of man's will and God's sovereign will working together. So that will be the same, what I just illustrated. Will be the same in the future when God puts it in the hearts of these kings to massacre Jews in Jerusalem. This will be what they want. It's what they want to do anyway. But there's always conflicting emotions and desires within these men's hearts. What, you know, what's the positive? What's the negative of doing this? What's the gain? What's the loss? They'll be debating in their own minds. And God will direct their desires to accomplish his purposes by bringing this desire to annihilate, massacre Jews forward and winning out the desire to turn against Israel and to annihilate the population. God will make sure that happens. It's a huge miracle, of course. Huge miracle to get 10 powerful people to agree on anything. Kind of seen that in the latest primaries, right? How do you get these men to agree on anything? Next point, the doctrine of sovereignty and man's free will has often been called the doctrine of concurrence. So if you'd like to explore more about this antinomy, it's a law that doesn't blend two laws that seem not to come together. It's an antinomy. We can't understand it, can't explain it. Feel free to check out resources that teach this doctrine from a God-honoring way. It's a doctrine of concurrence. Here are a few more verses in the Old Testament and New Testament, I believe you want to look some more, that talk about this concurrence between God's sovereign will and man's will. A man's steps, where he goes from day to day, what he does, are from the Lord. The Lord decides. How then can a man understand his way? Proverbs 20:24. The plans of the heart belong to man. He has his own desires. But the answer of the tongue that actually comes out of his mouth is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:1. The heart of a man plans his way. He's going to figure out where his life is going to go. But the Lord is the one who establishes his steps where he does actually go. Proverbs 16:9. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Cool. So no matter what you plan, God's going to make it happen the way he wants to anyway. Woo, I love that. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps, not just in nature, but in human affairs. Psalm 135, verse 6, and the most important passage, talking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 4:27, the combination of God's will and man's will put together in one verse, or two verses here, for truly, Peter's saying, in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan, God, had predestined to take place. So the people thought they were killing Jesus, but it was actually God who predetermined and predecided all that would happen with his crucifixion. Combination. Anyway, that's what's going on here in this passage. These men doing God's ultimate purposes. Verse 18, and the woman that you saw, That prostitute you saw in this vision, the woman that you saw, is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. So what city is it? We've already identified it. We're going to identify it again. Here the identity of the city is revealed. The angel calls this woman the great city. Can we know other city than Jerusalem, since Jerusalem was already called the great city earlier in the book of Revelation? We find that in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. The dead bodies of the two witnesses will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where the Lord was crucified. So no mistaking what city we're talking about here in this prophecy. Her identity in terms of the woman and the city is also revealed by the fact that she rules over the kings of the earth. She will do this under the rulership of the Antichrist, who is ruling over the kings of the earth. That partnership is reason, number one. And that's all the reason he needs for God's judgment upon the city, because the city and the people, the Knesset, the prime minister, and the people together have so wickedly chosen to link up with the false Christ rather than the true Messiah. They know in their heart. Holy Spirit's told them that. You're worshiping the wrong Christ. And so they're going against the witness of the Holy Spirit when they make these choices. They're not blameless at all for what happens to them. Chapter 18, I told you I was going to rush through this rather quickly, and we will do that. So I don't have my notes here for you to put to study. Let's take a look at the destruction of Jerusalem. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with this angel's glory. So a cherubim, not a regular angel, a cherubim, higher rank, has glory of its own. Amazing how that happens when they're close to God, how the glory just emanates off of them. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Now we're talking about Jerusalem, because we already know that's Jerusalem. She's become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. We're talking demonic activity here. The city will be filled, will be a foci of demonic activity because of the Antichrist and the false prophet. Jerusalem will be filled, overflowing with demons. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. So the prime minister of Israel in the future is going to tell all the rest of the world, worship Antichrist, do business with the Antichrist. They're going to encourage this spiritual immorality by their recommendations. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Run, escape, get away. If you're not already in Jordan, get out now, lest you share in her plagues that are coming, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." Remember, I started out talking about adultery, and we're talking here about the spiritual adultery of Israel with God, her perfect husband. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she has mixed of the wrath of God. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, "I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see." Look how proud the city will be during those 3.5 years. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality, spiritual immorality, that's what that's implying, and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail. The same kings who were conspiring with the Antichrist to turn on Israel will all of a sudden have a change of heart. Now they're going to weep and wail over her, the massacre and the city burning, when they see the smoke of her burning. Why? They'll stand far off in fear of her torment. and say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, Jerusalem, for in a single hour your judgment has come." So what they did to Jerusalem, they're sensing is going to happen to them. They're sensing. Your same, the fear of her torment is going to be put on them. And how right they are. How right they will be. And the merchants of the earth, so the kings are upset, but now the merchants of the earth, the businessmen who trade, who own the cargo ships and the companies that trade across the seas, the merchants of the earth weep and they mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud. Alas, here's what they say, alas, alas, for the great city, Jerusalem, that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, when she was enjoying prosperity, adorned with gold, with jewels, and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of Jerusalem burning. What city was like the great city, they will say. And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth. For in a single hour she's been laid waste. And why is all this? Because all of the economic activity of the world at that time will have to be channeled through the Antichrist economic headquarters. And now it's kind of over. It's all done. Everything's falling apart at this point. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Rejoice. Be happy about the destruction of Jerusalem. Be excited because God took vengeance on her for what she did to you. Yes, because Jerusalem will be complicit. The leadership of Israel will be complicit in the murder of saints there in Israel. And so this is God getting back for having her spill the blood of saints and prophets. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in Jerusalem no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more, and the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more, and the light of the lamp will shine in you no more, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, no weddings will be heard in you no more, for your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your demonic sorcery. And in her evidence was found of the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on earth." God getting back at the wickedness of Jerusalem in that future day. Well, what do we do to get ready for all these things? Well, that's coming up next after we're done with Revelation. We'll talk about how to prepare for that. But number one, be passionate about your love for Jesus Christ. Be passionate. Passionate. Love Christ more than anything else in this world. Don't let the things of this world, the enticements of the world, draw your heart away from Christ so that you have a hard time letting go. No, hang on to Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Jim, come. Close our time in prayer. Congregation, we have one more song to sing too, so worship team, come on up here, and we're going to sing in the strong name of Jesus. So worship team, come. Congregation, if you would stand with us as well right now, it'd be great.